morning. Okay, I need some smiles this morning. Last week I thought there's no one smiling, so I need you smiling. L, 1, 2, 3. Okay, does anyone know what Hosanna means? Oh. Save thou, save us. Yeah, it means we pray, save us, we pray. In Mark 11:9, when they were referring to the procession back into Jerusalem, it says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people were asking God to save them. So let's take this opportunity to sing in acknowledgement that he is our Savior and also praise him for what he's done. Right? You can rise.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It is good to see you. We're glad that you're here. We welcome those who are visiting with us. If you're visiting with us, if you'll notice inside your bulletin, there is a little piece that can be torn away. And if you would, tear that away, share a little information about yourself with us, and place that little card in the offering plate just a little later in the service as it's passed. Family for Families, this is an effort of our church to support foster families. And there's a little sign-up sheet. You can find that out in the front or here on the sides. And it's an interest form, and we encourage you to fill that out and turn that in if you would. Today is an easy day here at the church. We have youth activities at 4 o'clock, and I think that's everything. Wednesday is our day of prayer. You can pray in the morning with us at 7:30 or in the evening at 6 o'clock, or you can do both because we have those that do both. And also on Wednesday evening is our children's activities. Next Saturday from 10 to 12, we're going to be having our Easter egg hunt. There is a need for candy and there's a need for volunteers. If you're going to be here, Stephen would love to know that. And that'll help him in preparations for that. And we hope to have a good turnout next Saturday from 10 to 12. Next Sunday morning at 7:15, we're going to be over in this direction at Everett Square for our sunrise service. There are four churches participating, at least that we know of. So it's going to be a great time to come together as the family of God from other churches. We join together in this special time of worship. That's next Sunday morning at 7:15. We have one other thing before we go to our women's ministry. Sunday, April the 14th, our ladies' Bible study is coming back at 4 o'clock. They'll be studying the book, The Hard Good, by Lisa Whittle. So be making your plans as you look forward to that. Carla?
So last Sunday we had our advisory council meeting, and one of the things that we talked about is that we as a church are seeking ways to minister into our community. And so we've kind of have this project here and this project here. So what we'd like to do, and this is a Georgia Baptist initiative, is up here you'll find it's a two-page, and the first page tells you about what it is, and we're trying to figure out how that we as a church can identify and meet needs in our communities. We've done that in different ways, but there's a way to be more intentional about it, and that's where we're heading. So if you will, you'll just take your packet here, and you can take it home, and there's the first page back in front tells you about it, and then the second page back in front is actually a survey. Kind of tells us where you are and what your thoughts are. And there's a place on here if you know, hey, this is what we can do as a community. I mean, as a congregation in our community. That's what we're asking is, where are you now? What are your thoughts on this now? Where's your heart? And is there anything in the community that you know of that we as a congregation can go ahead and be involved in? So that's what that is. And that's from our advisory council meeting. April 21st is our 7th annual Women's Tea. I'm very excited about that. We have invitations. Last week they were in your bulletin. This week they're on both tables. Go ahead and take those and be inviting. As of last Sunday, I had three tables worth of people from outside our church signed up. They've already called and said, we're coming, we're coming, we're coming. And that's not even us. So going to need hostesses. Mr. Mark, you found me even in February. I think you were saying, I'm in, I'm your guy. So Mr. Mark is going to be one of our servers, our men who come and are our maitre d's. So it's a event for the whole church. And so I appreciate y'all thinking about how you can participate this year.
Thank you. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John 13, 34, and 35. This morning, just think about this one thing, and perhaps this hits home with you, maybe from something that's happened this morning. Romans 15, 5 says, be like-minded toward one another. Be like-minded toward one another. That might mean that I can be satisfied with not always getting my way. Okay? That could be that. But in regards to our faith, we need to all be devoted and committed to God's Word, being like-minded in the faith. Our opening scripture this morning we find in John 1:29. You can share it with me. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. You remember John the Baptist saying, the Lamb of God, as Jesus was coming, that takes away the sins of the world. Our Lottie Moon, our Annie Armstrong goal is $4,000. We're not there yet. But it's important that we reach and surpass this goal, especially as Easter approaches. It's just another way in which we can be involved in home missions. So let's look at this video as it's shown.
Who's in my family? Yeah, if you looked at a picture of ours, we'd certainly look different. We have 2 biological children. We have 3 adopted children. So certainly if you look at a photo, you see brown hair, you see dark skin, you see blonde hair.
And certainly we do get weird looks, but the great thing is seeing the Lord work and do things that you never even dreamed possible.
The call to adopt came out of intimacy with the Lord, just like our calling to plant this church. I'm the church planting pastor of Refuge Church in the Ortega community of Jacksonville. We've been here about 2.5 years. It was a community that was very unreached, and being there, the Lord just began to kind of do something in our heart.
We didn't set out to plant a church for foster and adoptive families. It really just happened. The Lord did it.
A lot of our church has become people from this community who are fostering or who are adopted, so we share that in common. People are longing for community. And when you add the layer of taking on people and children from difficult places, it's not easy. It's not comfortable. I think the reason they've shown up here, there's a big closet full of diapers and shoes and strollers and car seats, and they see that and they come here to get a need met. Through that, they build a relationship. Next thing we know, they're in our church on a Sunday. And I think about the amount of children who come to our church who, if families didn't say yes to foster care and adoption, those children would never hear about Jesus. They'd never hear the gospel. This is the calling that God has for us. And when people give to Annie Armstrong, you're able to support those who are on the front lines of gospel work. And people hear the gospel who would never have a chance to hear the gospel.
You know, sometimes when you give, you don't have any idea what God is going to do with that money. Maybe one of these days we will. Maybe in heaven, someone or some way we might know that because of the little things that we've done and what we've done, it made a difference in people's lives. So we need to be like-minded about missions. And that's what we're striving for with our goal of $4,000. Bobby, would you come with our prayer?
So while today is Palm Sunday, I wanted to focus the next songs on the cross, because the next time we get together, Christ will have risen. So I wanted to make sure that we spent some time focusing on this, so this week as we're leading up to Easter, we can, you know, just examine our hearts and minds. The children will not leave until after the offering plates are passed. And the first two songs are hymns 248 and 230. Now, we're going to go immediately from one song to the other. So if you're going to be looking at your hymn books, be ready to flip your page. And where are the smiles? Do I still have my smiles today? Okay. Thank you. All right.
Bring
On this next song, I would like for you to stand when we get to verse 4. I will have you rise, and by then you should know the tune. You probably know the song anyway.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. Sin for us took the blame.
I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And when we get here, you're going to say, has the preacher gone crazy? This is Palm Sunday. Doesn't he know it's Palm Sunday? But I think you'll understand as we make our way through the message this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, we read, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Why did God bring shepherds to the manger? There in the manger was the Lamb of God. All through the Old Testament, with every sacrifice, with every ritual of Jewish worship, everything God did was moving steadily toward the moment when the Lamb of God would enter this world and become the sacrifice that would pay the price to save men from their sins. When man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise that a Redeemer would one day come. The Redeemer would come as the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. A lamb was born. A lamb was in the manger. A lamb was on the cross. A lamb rose from the dead. A lamb ascended into heaven. A lamb is king forever and ever. The lamb is a developing theme through the scriptures. Something I want to point out to you this morning. And I want you to just marvel just a little bit at God's word. Because God's word was written by 40 men inspired by God's Spirit over a period of some 1,500 years, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 31,102 verses, and they all fit together perfectly. And one of the perfect ways in which it fits together is the developing theme of the Lamb from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I first take you to Genesis chapter 3. And what we find here in Genesis chapter 3 and 2 and 3, in fact, you have the creation of Adam and Eve. You have the garden that God prepared for them, and they were to work it and to keep it. And we find that Eve was to be Adam's helpmate, created from the ribs. And shortly after, we find that Satan, the serpent, came tempting Eve. They were given permission to eat of everything in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The scripture says, when you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And Satan confronts Eve, begins to put doubt in her mind when he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? We know what the outcome was. She ate, she gave Adam to eat, and their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. And they prepared fig leaves as a loincloth, as a covering. They experienced guilt, they experienced shame, they experienced fear, all three of these things. They heard God walking in the garden. And he inquired with some questions such as, where are you? And they responded that they were afraid because they were naked and they had hid themselves. Well, anyway, as that story moves along, we find something interesting that takes place in the 21st verse of that third chapter. It reads, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothe them. Garments of skins. Now I ask the question, what had to take place in order for God to have skins for them to cover with? An animal had to be slain. The death of an animal covered their nakedness. Many see a parallel here related to the system of animal sacrifices to atone for sin, which was later instituted by God through the leadership of Moses in Israel. And then also the eventual sacrificial death of Christ as an atonement for sin. Now, do we know what kind of animal this was? No. So what we derive from this is, first, because of their sin, there was a need for the death of an animal, a sacrifice. The very first thing. I said I was going to take you through the scripture. We're only going to move one chapter into Genesis chapter 4, especially verses 3 through 7a. Here we find that Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. If you notice in the second verse, it said that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In reading this, we discover that Cain's bloodless offering was evidently in disobedience to God's instructions. It was unacceptable. But he was given another opportunity in the seventh verse where it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? The firstborn of the flock, the lamb that Abel offered to God, shows us the necessity of the lamb in that his offering was acceptable to God. I take you over just a little bit further into Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. This is in regards to Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham was called by God. He was going to be made into a great nation. He says, if you can count the number of stars, that's how the vastness of the nation shall be. But he was without child, and he was old enough to have great-great-grandchildren, him and Sarah both. But God promised the birth of a son to them. In the 21st chapter of Genesis, we have Isaac's birth taking place. I can't imagine the joy and the elation that Abraham and Sarah must have had over the birth of this child. And then all of a sudden, we find something strange happened. Verse 1 of chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Something that is that stands out about Abraham that's repeated over and over in the scriptures is about his faith and his obedience. When he was told to leave his land to go to another, he said, God just simply said, I'll show you where to go. And here, almost the same thing. Go up to the mountain, I'll tell you all about it. Just take your steps in that way. So he gathered together his supplies. They began to make their way. Finally, they came to the spot. And they had the wood, they had the fire, they had everything that was needed for the sacrifice. I love what Isaac said to his father in verse 7. He said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said in the 8th verse, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And as we continue to read, we see that all the preparations were made. Abraham was prepared right at the moment of sacrificing his only son, Isaac. When we read in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram. A ram, an uncastrated male sheep. So what do we receive from this? What is the message here? God's provision of the lamb. The theme begins to develop. The theme continues on as we go into the book of Exodus. This is the time when God's people, the Israelites, had been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years. However, God had a plan to rescue them. He sent his servant Moses to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. We read of the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians. We read about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then we read of the very last plague, which was the death of every firstborn. There was not a single family that was not touched by the death of the firstborn. What was God's purpose in these plagues? He repeatedly said that you may know that I am the Lord. Thus he accomplished his purpose and rescued his people from Egypt to bring them into the promised land. But the Israelites, while in captivity in Egypt, were instructed to take one lamb per family and slay the lamb and sprinkle the lamb's blood on the doorpost of the house. We know that as Passover. That home would be protected by the blood as God passed through, passing judgment on the firstborn. Stop for just a moment. Have you thought about how many lambs were killed at that Passover? We're given some insight when we're told that there were 600,000 men. So we're talking about perhaps the killing of some 600,000 lambs and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost. And here we see the necessity of the slaying of the lamb. We make our way into the book of Leviticus. As I said, it was going to be a developing theme throughout the scripture. As we move into Leviticus, many of you have already read this as you have been reading through the Bible so far this year. And there is a phrase that is repeated over and over and over again. Leviticus is an instruction book for the priest. And what's repeated over and over again, in the NIV it says that the lamb was to be without defect. In the ESV, the King James, the Amplified, it says over and over again, the lamb is to be without blemish. So the book of Leviticus proclaims that the lamb is to be perfect, without blemish. The 10th verse of the first chapter is just one illustration. If the offering is a burnt offering from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect or without blemish. we stop just a moment to think back to the progression that we've seen so far as God unveils this theme. We have the death of an animal with Adam and Eve. We have the necessity of the lamb with Cain and Abel. We have God's provision of the lamb with Abraham and Isaac. We have the slaying of the lamb in Egypt with the Israelites. And here in Leviticus, this instruction to the priest, we have that the lamb is to be without blemish. The theme continues as we go to Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 8. I'll read these verses to you. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. What we discover here is that the lamb is a person. It says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord was laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Him. He. We have these pieces of the puzzle. We begin to gain understanding. Up until this point, the lamb had been an animal. Here we find that the lamb is a person. We could ask the question, who is that person? But as we begin to get into the New Testament, we can begin to think without instruction some. In John 1:29 in the New Testament, it is here that we see that this person is Jesus. John the Baptist had been the messenger ahead of Jesus, preaching and teaching in the wilderness, proclaiming the truths of the coming Messiah. There were those that were confronting him. Who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you one of the prophets? No. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. Said on the next day in verse 29 of the first chapter of John, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The theme continues on. I take you to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm so thankful for this passage because what we find here is that Peter is going to review what we've discovered already going through the Old Testament. Now, as I read this, I want you to think of what he is saying in regards to what we've covered, and I'll sort of bring it out to myself. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now we stop there and we go back. And what has he said? He said to us, there was the necessity of the lamb because it was not with gold and silver. A lamb that was slain because it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb. The lamb was a person being Jesus. It was without blemish or defect. All of that in that very first reading that we had right there. He's summarizing what we've seen so far. And then it goes on to say, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. God provided the lamb. God provided the sacrifice. Reading on. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, what we have in that last little bit is that he adds another element, something that you will not find in the Old Testament. The resurrection of the slain lamb was something never disclosed in the Old Testament. That the lamb should die is foretold again and again, but nowhere is his resurrection predicted. Look back what it says. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. That the lamb should die, yes, but God raised him up, that your faith and hope might be in God. So what we have here is the resurrection of the lamb. Never hurts to go back. Picture this as we go back to Genesis. The death of an animal, the necessity of the lamb, God's provision of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb. The lamb is to be without blemish. The lamb is a person. The lamb is Jesus. And the lamb will be resurrected. We're looking into the book of Revelation now, chapter 5. As the theme continues. And what we find here is the enthronement of the Lamb. Let me read these verses. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the world. And he went up and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen to the song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What we find here is the enthronement of the Lamb. Let me share with you a few words from Warren Wiersbe. He says, the focus of attention now shifts to a 7-seal scroll in the hand of God. The scroll could not be read because it was rolled up and sealed like a Roman will with 7 seals. John could see the writings on both sides of the scroll, which meant that nothing more could be added. What was written was completed. It was final. The scroll represents God, Christ's title deed to all that the Father promised him because of his sacrifice on the cross. In Hebrews 1:2, Jesus Christ is identified as the heir of all things. A title deed or will can be opened only by the appointed heir, and this is Jesus Christ. 3 unique titles are given to our Lord to describe him: the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and the Lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. God's wrath is the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6:16. Cleansing is by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. The church is the bride of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7. and 21:9. The theme of the Lamb throughout the Scripture presents the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He paid the price. The answer came when John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And the choirs of heaven sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb is the center of all that transpires in heaven. He's at the throne. We worship the living, reigning Lamb of God who is in heaven. When the Lamb came and took the scroll, the weeping ended and the praises began. So the Lamb is now in the throne of heaven. And then we come to Revelation 21 and 22. This is the climax of the theme, which is found here. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him, and they will reign forever and ever." The final picture of the Lamb is that of His everlasting kingship. He is King of Kings forever and ever. Think back with me now. The need for the death of an animal, Adam and Eve. The necessity of the Lamb, Cain and Abel. The provision of the Lamb, Abraham and Isaac. The slaying of the Lamb with the Israelites in the Passover. The Lamb without blemish in Leviticus to the priest. The Lamb as a person in the book of Isaiah's prophecy. The Lamb is Jesus, John the Baptist. The Lamb will be resurrected, Peter. The Lamb will be enthroned and will be king forevermore, John, the Revelation. And it was the Lamb of God who was in the manger. It was the Lamb of God that was on the cross, a sacrifice for our sin. It was the Lamb of God that was resurrected. It was the Lamb of God that ascended into heaven. And it is the Lamb of God that is on the throne as King forever. As with the shepherds, we too should rejoice. Celebrate with joy. God's plan since the beginning. And we're told that as they left the shepherds, they spread the word. They spread the good news, glorifying and praising God. There's a wonderful hymn that we sometimes sing. And the hymn is, "There's Power in the Blood." I hope that this lends greater understanding to the hymn. Would you be free from the burden of sin? You can share it with me. There's power in the blood, power in blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power. Where? In the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Scripture says. And we see that back throughout all the Scriptures. It's our Lord's sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection where we have hope. And the word hope in the Bible is assurance of our salvation. It's my prayer that each of you have come to the point in your life where you've surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation which is ours through Him. You've repented of your sin. You've placed your faith in Him. You've died to self so that you can live for Him. We come giving thanks for all that's been done for us, which was planned before the beginning of time. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the beautiful theme that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation, which is all about Your provision for our sin. We thank You for the forgiveness which is ours through Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross, the Lamb of God. Father, if there's one here this morning that is without salvation and that assurance, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might convict them, that You might open their eyes to understanding, that You might spark faith in their life, so that, Lord, as they leave this place this morning, they can leave with the assurance of salvation. Lord, as Your children, we gather in thanksgiving for such a love that we cannot understand. Because You loved us so, You gave Your only begotten Son as a sacrifice, as a lamb, that any who believe might have eternal life. Lord, that gift is available to all who are here today. That assurance is available to all who are here today. We celebrate Your love, which is beyond our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing together?
Child of weakness, watch and pray.
scriptures, we know that the result of sin was what? Death. Our Lord and Savior died for us. But he was without sin. So sin's penalty could not hold him back. He rose from the grave. We celebrate that in the coming week. But he paid the price. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. That we might have eternal life in heaven with the everlasting, forever King of kings. Father, we thank you this day for the beautiful truths we have in your word. Give us understanding. Lord, just we marvel at how this theme has been established from the beginning to the end with so many writers over such a long period of time. But Lord, we know that all scripture is God-breathed. This is your word. And our faith is in your word. Our faith is in who you are and what you have done. And we praise you for the gift of salvation that you've enabled us to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.